If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 3, we want to continue looking at this particular passage that was just read for us. I don't know if you remember the context in which the most memorable verse in the New Testament finds its place. If I were to ask you this morning to quote John 3:16, I suspect nearly everyone here would be able to do that. For God so loved the world. You know the context? You know who Jesus was talking to when he shared that beautiful truth from God? It's right here. He was talking to Nicodemus. It was a conversation that took place in the dark of night. And we're going to see about this new birth today as we look at this context. A kindergartner was talking to his mother, and he said, where did I come from? And she said, oh, the stork brought you. And he said, well, where did you come from? She said, well, the stork brought me too. And later on, he was talking to his grandmother and asked the same question of her. He said, grandmother, where did you come from? And she said, oh, they found me in a cabbage patch. And the next day, he was talking to one of his buddies at kindergarten. He said, there hasn't been a normal birth in our family for three generations. We're going to talk about the new birth today. It's a birth that's different from the physical birth, as we're going to see. Here in John chapter 3, we're introduced to a man by the name of Nicodemus, and we're given quite a bit of information about him. We're told that he was a Pharisee and that he was from the ruling council. That was the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. And this man was part of an elite group in Israel. As a Pharisee, it was a group that never numbered more than just a few thousand in all the period in which Jesus lived. This was a group that had pledged to keep the law in every single part. They were almost fanatical about their observance of every detail of the law. And they built fences around the existing laws of God so that they couldn't even get close enough to commit any kind of an infringement against one of God's laws. And in doing this, this group of Pharisees became extremely legalistic. And they became extremely dogmatic in all of their views. And they became extremely self-righteous. They believed that because they kept the laws of God to such a minute degree that they, in effect, had earned their salvation. They came up with over 600 rules that built hedges around God's law, and never more so than in their efforts to protect the law of God about keeping the Sabbath holy. And they had all kinds of rules and restrictions built around this. They said that it was a sin for a woman to look in the mirror on the Sabbath day, because if she looked in the mirror, she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck that gray hair, which constitutes work, which is a violation of the law. So don't even look in the mirror. They legislated on the smallest matters of the law. They said that you cannot tie or untie a knot on the Sabbath unless you can do it with just one hand. They said that you could take vinegar medicinally for a sore throat. You could swallow it, but you could not gargle, because gargling is work and that's a violation of the Sabbath. They said that you can eat the egg of a chicken that was laid on the Sabbath, but only if you plan to kill the chicken and eat it the next day, because the chicken has violated the Sabbath by working, laying an egg on the Sabbath. It gets ridiculous. It's quite amusing to go through and read all of these legislations that they came up with to protect God's laws. Well, you know how Jesus felt about that. Jesus went on record with these words, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, they weren't all bad. And lest we think that every Pharisee was a total hypocrite, that's not true. In fact, they often were right, biblically, in the stances that they held. Many of their fellow Jews had gone off following false teachings and false beliefs in the area of immortality. The Pharisees believed that we would have an afterlife, and there were many of the Jews who disbelieved that and taught that we would not have an afterlife. So they were right in that department. They taught that there would be a resurrection. And the Sadducees said, no, there will be no resurrection. So the Pharisees were right in that. The Pharisees taught that there were angels, while the Sadducees denied the existence of angels. So in many areas, the Pharisees had the correct viewpoint biblically. But we all know that even a broken clock can be right twice a day. They were right in some technicalities. They were right in some doctrinal beliefs. But their whole attitude was wrong. Now, they produced some great men. Gamaliel, the great Jewish rabbi, the teacher, he was a Pharisee. His student, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was a Pharisee. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, was a Pharisee. And this man we're introduced to this morning, Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. Their one tragic blind spot was that they externalized religion. It was performance-based in their mind. They trusted in themselves and their ability to be scholars and their ability to carry out the things that they learned. They had a form of godliness, as Paul would later say, but they denied its power. If you were going to describe them as a particular party of the Jews, they were the salvation by works party. Now, the sad truth is that as far as the kingdom of God was concerned, they were just about as far from God as the vilest sinner on the other side. And maybe they were even further from God because they were blind to their own sinfulness and their own need of God. You know, it's a lot easier to not gargle with vinegar than it is to love your neighbor. And they neglected these greater teachings of the Word of God in order to keep these minute areas of the law. Now, one of these spiritual elite, a Pharisee, the text says, from the ruling party, that is the Sanhedrin, he came to Jesus, and he came by night. I want to read the passage that was read for us, and let's go a little bit further this time, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Note his response. We have two things that this man asks, and each time it's the same question. How can this be? How can this be? He says, "We know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." He saw some truth in Jesus and his teaching, but he didn't see the whole truth. He believed that Jesus was from God, but he had not yet discovered that Jesus was God. He talks about we, the Pharisees, the elite ones, we know that you are from God. And it's interesting because Jesus responds to this superior knowledge that he's exhibiting. We know. And Jesus in verse 11 says, "I tell you the truth, we," speaking of himself and the Father, "we speak of what we know." The knowledge of Jesus was far superior than the knowledge of these Pharisees. Jesus was still viewed by most of the Pharisees as a false rabbi and a group of his ragtag followers. Now, there's a clash. Every time Jesus comes in contact with the Pharisaical teachers of the law, there's always a clash. We see it over and over again in the Gospels. These two come together and sparks begin to fly. And that shouldn't be surprising because you've got a group of legalists and you've got Jesus, who John says just two chapters earlier, who came full of grace and truth. Anytime grace comes in contact with legalism, you're going to have war. Those two cannot coexist. And it's interesting that Jesus already knows why Nicodemus came. And he even answers Nicodemus's question before Nicodemus ever even asked it. You see, Nicodemus has come to him in much the same way as that rich young ruler came to Jesus. That rich young ruler came and wanted to know, "I have done all these wonderful things. I've kept this law, and I've kept that law, and I've kept the other law. I've done all these things. What more do I need to do?" And I'm sure he was hoping on that occasion to have Jesus say, "Well done. You are righteous and holy. You have done all that needs to be done." But Jesus knew where his Achilles heel was, and he told that rich young ruler, "You're materialistic." And he told him in a different way. He said, "Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor." And that young man went away sorrowful. Nicodemus comes, and he comes with the same attitude, the same performance-based religion. "We are living holy lives. What more is needed for our entrance into the kingdom?" You see, from someone who comes from an external law-keeping, "I've done it all" attitude, Jesus goes to the heart of the issue. Nicodemus, I'm sure, would have gotten around to that question if Jesus had allowed him to. And you know, one of the marks of any legalist, when you see them in the New Testament, when you see them in our present day, they always have the same question on their mind, and that is, "What more do I need to do?" Or sometimes they'll ask it in another way, "Have I done enough?" And it's been sad on several occasions to be at a hospital bed when someone is near the end of their life, and they say those words, "I just don't feel like I have done enough." And it makes me want to cry when I hear a Christian say that. Because a Christian can never do enough. And our salvation is not based on our doing enough. Our salvation is based on a Savior that has done enough. And our trust in Him and our dependence upon Him. Jesus simply said to this man before he even asked the question, "You must be born again. You've got to start all over. You've been going down the wrong road. You can't be saved by law keeping. No one," Paul says, "will be declared righteous by keeping the law, because we can't do it." Well, he pulled the rug from beneath Nicodemus. I remember the very first time I tried to lay block, it was in Mexico, And I started up with the block, and I only ever tried one time because my wall was so crooked that the guy that I was working with, he looked at it and he said, tear it all down and let someone else do it this time. So there are times when you've built up, you can't correct a wall that's crooked when you've gotten halfway up. These law-keeping, external religionists of the Pharisees, you can't correct mid-course. You've got to go back down and start all over again. You've got to go to the foundation. You've got to be born again. You've got to start afresh. And Jesus tells him that. Nicodemus had been building on the wrong foundation. He'd been building on self-righteousness. And nobody can go to heaven on self-righteousness. There are only two kinds of righteousness. There's self-righteousness, which is the wrong kind, and there is the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Tear it down, Jesus said. Be born again. It's not an external thing. It's an internal thing. And he said to Jesus in verse 4, how can a man be born again when he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now, I think sometimes we belittle Nicodemus and make him out to be some kind of a complete idiot. I don't believe that he was actually understanding Jesus to say, you've got to enter your mother's womb a second time. He's simply using the same speech, and he's in essence saying that how can a man start fresh? You can't do that. How can an old man start over? You can't teach an old dog new tricks, Jesus. Jesus is attempting to help this man who's always seen salvation in terms of a law works type arrangement understand that salvation is through faith in the Son of God. Now, Jesus is going to try to educate him and help him see who he really is. Now look what he says in verses 5 through 8 again. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Flesh can only give birth to flesh. But with the Spirit, you're born from above. You can't see it. Just like the wind, Jesus uses that as an illustration. You can't see the wind, but you can see its effect. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. It comes from all different directions. And with a new birth, you can't see something that's happened. I have baptized an untold number of people. And when they come out of the water, they just look wet. But something has happened. Something fundamentally has changed. And so it is with the Spirit. Some things are real even when you can't see any immediate happening there. Nicodemus still didn't get it. In verse 9, he just scratches his head and says, but how can this be? He was blinded by his salvation by works mentality. But here Jesus pierces his heart with a hard, penetrating question. Look what he asks him in verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Nicodemus, you're the elite. You're on the ruling council. You study the Scriptures, and you mean to tell me you don't even understand this basic principle? You see, Nicodemus's real problem was that at this point, he did not believe in Jesus. Look what Jesus says to him. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" I mean, Jesus just called a spade a spade. He said, "Nicodemus, you in essence ought to be ashamed of your lack of knowledge. I have been speaking of who I am and why I have come and my purpose in this world, and you don't believe. You're not a believer. How can I talk to you about spiritual things when you won't even believe my testimony? You acknowledge my miracles, but you don't believe the one who's come doing the miracles." You see, Nicodemus, as a legalist, didn't believe it could be that easy. That's a hallmark of legalists. No one believes it can be that easy. You've got to work and work and work and earn and earn and earn. He had a Naaman complex. Remember Naaman? He couldn't believe it was that simple. You just go out and dip in the River Jordan, that's all? There's no special ceremony or hocus pocus or something else to go with it? And today there are legalists who say, "Oh, it can't be by grace. That's just too easy." Because we're not accustomed to being given things of such tremendous value. And Jesus will go on to sum it all up in verse 16, that verse we mentioned at the beginning. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Do you know every religion in the world, whether it's Islam or Hinduism or Zoroastrianism, I mean, you name it, any religion, even the ancient religions of the Greeks and the Romans, they all have one thing in common, and that is they are a religion of man reaching up, trying to find God, man working his way up and being reincarnated enough times until he finally gets it right, man eventually finding God. Christianity alone says that it was God who found man. Only Christianity talks about a God who came down and paid the price Himself for man's salvation. Christianity alone says it happened through God's initiative, not ours. We love because He first loved us. Christianity doesn't say you work your way up into heaven. Christianity says you put your faith in the one who has accomplished salvation for you at the cross. Look what Jesus said in verse 14 and 15. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life." It happened at the cross. That was yet to come. We can forgive Nicodemus in many ways because he hadn't seen that culmination of all of history yet. Now Jesus at this point didn't tell Nicodemus how to appropriate God's grace because Nicodemus didn't even believe. It wouldn't have done any good for him to tell him how to respond in obedience at this point. But he made a veiled reference to it. Did you catch it back in verse 5? Back in verse 5, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Right there in Jerusalem, just a short time later, people would begin asking that very same question that Nicodemus was wondering about. What must I do to be saved? And you know what they were told then? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were born of water, and they received the Spirit. I believe, here in verse 5, that Jesus is speaking specifically of the entrance into the kingdom, of baptism, the point at which we receive that Spirit, when we're washed by the blood of the Lamb, when we enter into a relationship with Him, not because of how good we are, but because we recognize how good He is, and we've submitted to Him. Well, this is sort of a sad story, isn't it? But let me close with the epilogue. Turn over to chapter 19. John chapter 19. Down near the end of that chapter, Jesus has gone to the cross. He died there on the cross. They've taken him down. And down in verse 39 of John 19, or verse 38, it says, "Later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus." Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away, and he was accompanied by none other than Nicodemus, this old hard-nosed Pharisee, who now has gone public in his love for Jesus. Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night, and Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. He provided the embalming materials. And lovingly and carefully, these two men wrapped Jesus and placed him in the tomb. He saw what Jesus was talking about when Jesus said, "The Son of Man must be lifted up." And maybe it was then that it clicked for the first time. And maybe it was then that he understood that this man is none other than the Son of God. And so he, along with Joseph, say, "I don't care what our fellow Sanhedrin members think. I don't care what our fellow Pharisees say." And they demonstrated their love in a public way for Jesus. You want to go to heaven? You say, "Well, what more must I do?" Jesus would say to you today the very same thing he said to Nicodemus. You must be born again of water and the Spirit. If you've never done that, boy, this is a good time to do it. If you'll come down front, we'll assist you as you're baptized into Christ. If you need the prayers of God's people, we'll pray for you right now. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.